Good evening, everyone. Welcome. Can we stand together, please? Thank you for being in church this evening. It's been a good day already in the presence of the Lord, and we are so grateful that the Lord has brought to us our preacher for the week, Dr. Gary Denbow. Can we express our appreciation to the Denbows again? Yep. Great, great preaching this morning and great ministry and music this morning as well. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us tonight. Amen. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the body of Christ gathered here in the sanctuary tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your great love for us, O God, and your desire, Lord, to pour out your Spirit among us, your desire to do good things in our hearts and lives, to make us what you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your constant patience and grace and mercy that just help us to continue to grow in you. We pray, Lord God, that this service tonight would bring fresh life, that the strength of the Lord would come, that the power of the Lord would work in our lives, that your will would be accomplished in everything we say and do this evening. May Jesus be highly exalted, Lord, in this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's worship together, everyone.
Your shame is a prison, as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's coming to take my name. Love is my redeemer, he lifted me up from the ground. Love is the power, where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave
You call my name out of the grip of darkness.
just like Lazarus. Oh, you brought me back to life. Oh, you brought me back to life. Yeah, you brought me back to life. Oh, you brought me back to life. No longer am I to live, but Christ in me. For I am born again. My heart is free. The hope of heaven beholding the great behind. Hallelujah. Oh, you'll never sing it again. No longer. No longer I do live, but Christ in me. For I am born again. My heart is free. The hope of heaven beholding the great behind. Hallelujah. Oh, you brought me back to life. Oh, give him praise. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You brought us back to life.
Said you were mine. The enemy thought he
oh,
had
tell him
me. But Jesus said you were mine. Oh, the enemy thought he had me. But Jesus said you were mine.
So good.
With every breath that I
One more time, a cappella, if you don't mind. Just lead us in it one more time, just for the voices.
Life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Oh, I will sing
of the goodness of God.
Yes, I will sing
of the goodness of God.
Come on, let's give a rip-roaring praise to God tonight. Let's raise this roof. We're thankful to Jesus for what he's done. Bless his name, bless his name, bless his name, bless his name. Bless his name. Come on, praise him. Don't stop now. Give a praise to God. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you. We give our hearts and lives to you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Reach out, folks. There's more. Reach out. There's more. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Do you trust him tonight? How about just lifting every burden, every care to him and saying, Lord, I trust you with this. Everything I feel burdened by tonight, I trust you with it, Lord. I'm not holding on to it. I'm giving it up to you. I trust you with it, Lord. All my wounds, all my scars, all my cares, everything that's happened to me in life, I trust you with it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated. God bless you. Amen. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time, and a crown of life that's waiting, praise God, will soon be mine. I have my invitation through a place called Calvary. By the precious blood of Jesus, this trip's been paid for me. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. The captain of the vessel is calling, get on board, and the destination's heaven, safe on the crystal shore, where we'll meet again our Savior and our loved ones who have gone there to spend all eternity. Praise God, I'm a-going home. I'm a-going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Sing with us tonight. If you know any words, pick them up and sing with us. It goes like this.
I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I made my reservation through a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I may not know the moment, or I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away.
I have to tell you that that's one of the songs that my cousin Carol Magruder wrote, and I'm happy to claim kinship to him. He's probably our most famous person in our whole family because of all the songs that he wrote. But he was a great man of God, a great man of God with an unbelievable wife as a prayer warrior. And many of his songs just came out of his desire to go see Jesus. We were raised poor kids down in Southeast Missouri and didn't have a whole lot to look forward to except going home to be with Jesus. But he put it into great words, and I'm glad he did. Now, this next song is totally different. When Fanny Crosby died, her estate took over a lot of stuff and put her stuff, much of her stuff was finally put into a vault in Wheaton, at Wheaton College up in Wheaton, Illinois. And a few years ago, they discovered that within her vault, there were dozens of lyrics that had not yet been put to music. So we're going to go from singing a fairly new gospel song to words that were written somewhere back around the turn of the 20th century, more than 100 years ago, that have fairly recently been set to music. And here's what it sounds like.
Tell me not of worldly treasures, like the leaves they fade and fall. Tell me not of worldly pleasures next to Christ.
Tell me not of fear and
cloud our day. If we face a grim tomorrow, our Christ is victory for always. So give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. There's no
sing it with us. We'll sing it a cappella. We'll just let our voices ring out to God. You'll pick it up. Doris and I'll sing it for you a time or two, and you just sing along with us when you can catch it. It's very simple.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. There's no greater friend than He. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. For He gave His life to me.
One more time.
Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus.
There's no greater.
There's no greater friend than He.
Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
For He gave.
For He gave His life to me, for He gave His life to me, for He gave His life to me.
Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Wow. I love the last line of that song. He gave His life to me. Thank you, Fanny Crosby. Isn't that amazing that we got to sing something written and yet not known until just fairly recently? We have so many friends here tonight that if I start calling names, and some of my former students, and if I start calling names, I'll miss somebody. So I'm just going to say, welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here. We'll say hi after church. Don't leave before you shake my hand. If you don't mind, I'll just be down here and you come on down. But it's just so good to see friends from a long time ago. Some friends from back in the 60s, and some friends from the 70s, and some friends from the 80s and 90s. And then some of you new friends that we've just met in the last few years. And some tonight, you're seeing me for the first time, and you're wondering, who is that old man? Well, I'm just a friend of the pastor. That's good. That's my claim to fame. I'm a friend of the pastor and have been a friend of his for 35 or more years now. So it's just good. It's good to be here. I told you this morning, we're sticking to the book of 2 Corinthians, and Pastor Lowell and I were talking about this after lunch today. This is just a great book. This is raw, open emotion coming from the Apostle Paul after he faced a battle with the Corinthian people that he had himself led to the Lord.
And then they got off into some false doctrines, and he had to correct them. And then they got mad at him and called him all kinds of names. And then he's writing this letter to correct some of their thinking and positions. But he's also writing a letter that exposes the deepest motives of his heart. You know, that's what I'm interested in a lot of times when I've counseled people, when I've talked to people, when I've tried to help people. I've tried to get down to the motive that they had. What's driving you? What's driving me? You know, if what's driving you is shallow, you're not going to go very far. Because every opposition that comes against you will knock you off track. But if what's driving you is deep, the deep current of the Holy Spirit that's moving through your life and urging you on and sustaining you and keeping you, you're going to be able to make it because God will see you through. I pray that you have a deep anchor in Christ the King. And I pray that you hold on to that anchor even when the winds blow and the storms rage. Hold on to that anchor. We're going to talk tonight about the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to read you some scripture. We're in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 10, and then we'll go into an exposition of it, and then we'll end with an application of what this passage means to us, the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture begins this way: "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house," remember this morning we said we live in jars of clay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He changes the metaphor a little bit. He says, if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal, fleshly, will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared for us this very purpose, this deep purpose, is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, or as a down payment, or as earnest money. Therefore, always being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, repaid, paid back, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture. It has been misunderstood and taught in a wrong way many times, but we are here tonight to try to see just what God's word says to us. We're your people, Lord. We pray that you'll touch our hearts so that we have a spirit of understanding, so that your word can sink deeply into our hearts and we'll know the truth. And you say, when we know the truth will set us free. So, Lord, we pray, give us a lesson from this book tonight that we will never forget. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This passage is important because this passage tells us where we're headed. I have news for you. If you're a born-again believer, you are headed to the judgment seat of Christ. Only believers will get there. If you're not a believer, you'll never be there. But I'm praying that every one of you, before you leave this room, will be a believer in Jesus Christ. And then your next stop, it'll come right after death, I believe, but your next stop will be to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, I began preaching this, and some of you folks from Christian Chapel heard me say it more than once, years and years ago when I discovered it. Your spiritual state will not be any different 30 seconds after you die than it was 30 seconds before you die. Your physical state will be different, but your spiritual state won't be any different. 30 seconds before you die to 30 seconds, dying won't change your spiritual state. That's decided before you die by your relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you die with a relationship in Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Savior and Lord and you're living for him, the moment you die, then you look forward to the next step. And that is, at some point, to go before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what this passage says. And this is not the only passage that says that. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that implies the very same thing. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward for what has been done in the body since we claimed Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, these things that we're going to be judged by won't keep us out of heaven. We wouldn't be there. We wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not like a trial place to see whether you get into heaven or not. Those are jokes made up about St. Peter and all this stuff that people tell about getting into heaven. It's usually a bunch of jokes. This is reality, because if you're in the right spirit when you pass away, you have an appointment to meet Jesus. And he's not going to talk to you about whether you're saved or lost. You're already saved. You're there. Duh. I mean, just the fact you're there, you're saved. But he's going to talk to you about what you did with all the opportunities he gave you and what you did with all the experiences in life that he gave you and all the things that he let you go through and all the things that you walked through. He's going to talk to you about how you handle the resources that he gave you in life. Parables teach that. Parables teach that a master went away, but before he went away, he gave his servants talents. And then when he came back, he asked them to account for the talents he gave. It's a foreshadowing to us of what Jesus is going to do with us. He's going to ask us, what'd you do with that? And some of us, some of you, not I, but some of you are like 10 talent people. You got a lot to account for. I wouldn't want to be that. Some are just kind of one talent people like me. You just like, it's easy, you know. I called you to preach. Well, I preached thousands of times. I don't know how many thousands. I know that just at Christian Chapel, I preached 2,200 different sermons. And some of them I preached three times on a Sunday. Because they didn't hear me the first time, so I preached it. No, didn't mean that. But listen to me. We're going to give an account. That's what this passage is saying. So let's break it down. Let's really break it down tonight. First of all, let's look at our current situation and look at verse 1. We live in an earthly tent. Again, this morning we called it a house of clay, or an earthen temple, a house of clay, an earthly tent. A tent is not a permanent dwelling. It's built to be used for emergency purposes or for temporary purposes while you're camping. And Doris and I have one of the best tents that L.L. Bean ever made. We bought them for our kids. We haven't used it a while because it's too hard for an old man like me to put up. But we have it, and it's the best. But it's still at times, lets water seep in the strangest places. And if you're in a bad rain, you still have to walk out in the rain. I mean, I'm more of a Holiday Inn type camper. But you know what a tent's for. And the scripture compares this body that we're in to an earthly tent, which means it's temporary. It's going to have some issues. It's going to have to be mended from time to time. It's going to have to be serviced from time to time. And the Bible says this earthly tent that we're living in is destined to be torn down. It's not going to last forever. And then verse 2 says, we groan. We sorrow. Not as others who have no hope. We groan because we know that our destination is heaven, and heaven is so much better than this earthly place. Although First Assembly of God in Jefferson City is a great place. I love this place. Love you. Thank you for loving us. But even the best of places, the nicest of houses, and the greatest of feasts, and the Doris and I have been invited to some of the most amazing places in the world. And it just amazes us. But we look around and say, heaven is better. Heaven is better. There used to be an old evangelist, Glenna Byard, that plied all the roads in Missouri. Her husband, Eloyd, drove her. And then sat on the front row while she preached. But she did all the singing and preaching. And she used to sing this little chorus with her old Gibson guitar that said, heaven is better than this. Oh my, what joy and bliss. We're going to walk on streets of gold. Hear the half that's never been told. She really believed it. And you know what? I do too. Heaven is better than this. That's what that's saying. We groan because we know that there's a better place that we're going to. And verse 4 says, in our current situation is we're burdened. We talked about that this morning. And the burdens that we face cause us to want to transfer to a better place where we lay our burdens down. Now, God has built us to carry some burdens. In fact, Karen Page is here, and she did a cross stitch of my favorite biblical Greek word. And it's hanging on my wall. I have no idea how many years ago it's been. It's somewhere back right after they invented cross stitch and just got needles. I mean, you know, made iron needles, but back then somewhere. And but she made it for me. She just left one little accent off. And Doris, of course, is a master seamstress, and she put the accent on there, and it's hanging on my wall. I'm so proud of it. Anybody that comes in, nobody ever comes to my office anymore, but if they did, they would see it. And that word is hupomone. I mean, it's a biblical word meaning to endure, to steadfast endurance. And really it means to get under a heavy load and then bear up under it. You know, there's nothing in the world like working in the hay fields in the hot summer, loading 90-pound bales of hay onto a wagon. Now some of you are saying, yeah, have you ever done it? Many of us have. Many of us have. You're bearing up, getting that load on you and bearing up. And here's what I found. I've watched it happen overseas. I've watched really small people get really heavy loads on their shoulders and head and walk off with those heavy loads. They couldn't even lift those things, but once they get up on their shoulders, they can carry them. God has designed you to carry certain things. And so you go through life carrying these things, but just like anything, any machine, anybody, anything, you wear out after a while. And you long for a place where you can lay your burden down and you don't have to carry it anymore. For instance, if you're in this room and you have children or grandchildren, you'll never get over carrying the burden of your children and grandchildren and praying for them on a daily basis and hoping that they live right for God and set themselves on a track to reach heaven. It's once you're under that burden. And I know some of you young parents say, I can't wait till they get 18. Well, I was like that. From the time our daughter was born to our last son left for North Central University was 32 years. When he pulled out, I did a jig. Doris cried. I was dancing, she was crying, but I quickly learned he was just sort of gone. He wasn't really gone. And now he's our pastor. We're still supporting him. With our tithe and offering, I mean, you know. That's a burden that you live under. Well, I'm not saying you want to lay the burden of your kids down, but some burdens are not so wonderful to carry as the continual concern for your family. The Apostle Paul talked to the Ephesians about his continual concern for the church. And having been a pastor, starting all the way back in 1965 and for many years up until now, and all the other things I did was sort of like being a pastor, and so I've carried the burden of people, where you have people working for you, where you have people in your congregation depending upon you, and you get up in the morning and you pick up that burden, you carry it throughout the day, and you know certain people need your help and certain people need to work. We live like that. That's what it says. We are burdened. But every now and then we think, what a wonderful time it's going to be when we transfer our burden in a better place. And then verse 5, we're living with a promise of a better place. It is written down. And in fact, this verse 5 says we've been given a down payment on the fulfillment of the promise. And Paul says that here. He also says it over in the book of Ephesians that this is the earnest of our redemption. It's the earnest money on all that God has for us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the down payment on all the wonderful things that God's going to give us in the future. Wow. And verse 6 says we face the future with courage, but we do it by faith. We don't shun from the future. We don't run away. We don't run and hide from the future. It's coming. But we do it by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We tell ourselves what we're seeing is temporary, but where we're headed is permanent. And then verse 9 says the one constant is that we want to always please God. In living or dying, we want to please God. In working or sleeping, we want to please God. When we get up in the morning or go to bed at night, we need to have a constant desire to be pleasing to God. Lord, let me please you. So that's our current situation with those illustrated remarks. And then the promise we've received. Let's go back and look at verse 1 again. Here's a promise. It says, we have a replacement for our earthly tent. God has something better in store. It is an eternal house in the heavens. It's a place in his presence. Please don't ask me to describe the house because I don't know. I just know what the scripture says. It's a house in the heavens. God is designing it. Jesus went away to build it for us. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Wherever he's taking us is a place he's prepared for us himself. And the one thing about that house that's different from all houses is it is an eternal house in the heavens. God's got a place for you. He's got a place with your name on it. And one day you'll get to go and be there with him. Now, Ira Stanfield was a great friend of mine and other songwriters that I've known through the years. There may be a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, but if it is, it will be a luxury cabin because Jesus is preparing it for us. Actually, Ira wrote about a mansion over Hilltop. He was in Arkansas doing a revival. And I think he was staying in the church house, and so he got in his car to go see what was around, and he went down the road, and he saw some boys playing, and he said, hey, boys, what should I look at around here? And one of the boys said, sir, over this next mountain, there is a mansion. And he began to describe the big house over the next mountain. Now, it really wasn't all that much of a mansion once Ira saw it. But that put the thought in his heart to write a song, I've Got a Mansion, just over the hilltop. You see, Ira had a vision of things to come. And back in the year 2000, his eyes were open when he met Jesus and he saw the mansion that he'd been singing about for the last 50 years, the one just over the hilltop. And verse 3 says, in that eternal house, we'll be fully clothed. So God not only has a house for you, he has a suit of clothes ready for you. You can't even imagine what the suit of clothes is like. Be made out of heavenly material. I don't know if they have heavenly sheep that they shear to make heavenly wool. I don't know. I mean, there are a lot of things I don't know. It's just not explained, except I know that it will be tailored just for me. It won't have to be altered. It won't have to be changed. It'll be just for you because God's been preparing it for you. And here's what I believe. I believe it'll be at your best weight. Whatever that is, that's just a little bit of hope thrown in for tonight. And then verse 4 says, there will come a day when our mortal existence will simply be swallowed up, not by death, but by life. Now, I know we get to that junction, and that junction's called death, and we turn right and go into the presence of God. We sometimes put all the emphasis on the junction called death without putting emphasis on the place we get to when we make that right turn. Because once we make that right turn, we step into eternity, and all the glories of heaven await us. And there's coming a time when we will no longer be mortal. We'll be spiritual forever and ever. This mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruptible. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, we have a guarantee that this will happen. And we can take it to the bank. Verse 7 says, we accept all of this by faith. And verse 8 says, when we transition, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. So, the truth we live by is this. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Verse 9. And we do this because of three things. One, we have a divine appointment with God. For the Christian believer, that appointment is sure to be a time when the believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ and receives his eternal position in the kingdom of God. But here we face a troubling question. Some will say that all will have the same reward. This is not borne out in scripture. I just cannot believe that the thief on the cross and the apostle Paul will have the same reward. Now, heaven is a reward within itself. So if you make it, it's good. But you know, We're made to produce. We're made to do stuff. We're made to get things done. I know some of you don't like me talking like that. Some of you ladies are punching your husband like that. We're made to get stuff done. We're made to have goals and accomplish those goals. It's a part of what's inside us to take a job and finish a job. And so our eternal position in the kingdom of God will be determined by whatever is said at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I have to ask, what will be yours? What will be yours? You and I are faced with eternity. We're all believers, saved by grace. God has an eternal reward for us. What will determine that reward, what will secure us for that position of honor in heaven with the Lord, is yet to be determined. And some will ask, what difference does it make? Just so I get to heaven. Well, you're going to be there a long time. Even if you live to be 90 or 100 years, you're going to be there. And 100 years will be a snap of the finger or less. And it'll continue. Now remember, when you get to heaven, all motives will be pure. There'll be no rebellion. Nobody will talk back. There'll be no spirit that contradicts the spirit that controls the place. All of us will be totally pure in action and motive. So what we have to determine now is doing what we can do now to be in the right place then. I believe that we have a destiny. Verses 9 and 10 of this passage tell us. Heaven is a place of worship to God. Our work through the eons of time will be to worship and praise Him. Our work here on earth will determine how we can praise Him there. And with what we can praise Him, our position in the heavenly praise chorus will be determined by how we make use of our opportunities here on this earth. Thus the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do break through and steal. What you lay up is laid up for good. The question here then is, what kind of work counts in heaven's records? What kind of work makes significant impact on heaven? What is there that I can do that heaven counts worthy of record? It's a good question. What questions will I be called to answer when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ before being assigned my eternal position and reward in heaven? A number of years ago, I got acquainted with a man named Dr. Paul Pano. He was pastor of Calvary Temple Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I was able to sit under his ministry in a couple of different meetings. Then I was able to have good conversations with him. He had done quite a bit of study on this and shared some of his study with me, and then I took his study and studied it even more. But some of what I have to say, I look back to him, one of my sort of temporary mentors for a period of time, giving me some really good words. I'm going to give you 7 things from this list that is affected by Dr. Pano and in my own study. What will Jesus judge? What will he look for at the judgment seat of Christ? Number one, I believe he'll look for how we prayed. How did we pray? John chapter 16, beginning with verse number 23 and 24, says, "And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name." And that's simply saying you haven't prayed. "Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So I question this. Have you used your power of attorney in prayer? Have you gone before the Father in the name of Jesus and asked? Have you prayed in the Spirit? Because when you pray in the Spirit, your mind is not necessarily edified, but your spirit is edified. And when you pray in the Spirit, you pray according to the will of God. Even though you don't know what you're saying when you're speaking a heavenly language while praying in the Spirit, have you done that? Have you used your power of attorney? Have you gone before God and knocked on the door and knocked on the door and called upon Him and sought His face until you heard from heaven? It's your privilege. But not just have you prayed for the benefit of the kingdom of God? Have you prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Have you prayed like that? And not just that, but have you added to what the Revelation calls a vial full of the prayers of the saints? Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Somehow God is in the business of collecting prayers in this big, big container. I can't imagine how big it has to be in heaven, but size doesn't matter there. How big it has to be in heaven where the saints, the prayers of the saints are gathered there. Do you have many deposits in that great vial in heaven that keeps the prayers of the saints? Well, I urge you, if you haven't, start making some contributions. We need your contributions. Start using your power of attorney, praying in the Spirit, praying in the name of Jesus, calling out to God. Start praying for the benefit of the move of the kingdom of God in all of its various aspects, and start sending up those prayers. You cannot overload God with your prayers. Keep praying. He'll judge our praying. Two, I think he will look at our labor with one question. Was it for the glory of God? You know what 1 Corinthians 3:10 says? It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. No person's work will stand unless it's done for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul would say, if I glory, let me glory in the cross. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in what you've done or what you've accomplished, but glory in God and give him the glory. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, there are three things that our work must do. It must stand the test of fire. It must endure the fire. It must be built according to heavenly specs, not your own idea, but heavenly specs. And it will be manifest. If it endures, it will last to the end. And it will contribute to the kingdom of God. Work for the kingdom's sake. So the prayer life, the labor record, and thirdly, the stewardship of the believer. You may think that the only people that keep track of your stewardship are the bookkeepers in the church that send you your income tax, your paper that you can use to file your income tax. At least you used to could before the minimum standard deduction went so high. But you still can if you give enough. Please give enough. At least $27,000 or more. Did you know that God will look at how you've handled your resources? He's the one that says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's the one that says, how can God trust you if you've not been faithful with the filthy lucre that you've been running through your hands here on earth? He uses that word filthy lucre for money, but if you've not been faithful with earthly things, how can you be trusted with heavenly things? That's from Luke chapter 16. The word of the Lord is true. You'll be judged by how you've handled the resources. In the first place, have you said, God, I know you're the owner of everything, and I just acknowledge you. I have news for you. You may think you own your house or own your truck or own your car. If you're a Christian believer, you need to turn the title over to God. I know you keep your name on it because that's how it's recorded down at Cole County Courthouse. But in reality, you offer it up to God and say, Lord, this is yours. This is your house. This is your automobile. These books are your books. All I have is yours. Whatever I have is yours. I don't hold on to any of it with a tight grip because whatever it is, it's for you. Have we based our financial decisions on scriptural principle? We don't live by the code of the world. We don't live by the code of some bank somewhere or even the FDIC or that fellow in Washington that keeps raising the interest rates, causes our IRAs to go down. We don't live by his code. We live by God's code. Have we looked up to God and said, Lord, you have the right to bless me or withhold from me anything you desire. Bless me with anything you want to bless me with. I'll give it back to you. And withhold from me anything you want to withhold from me, and I'll be happy. You say, Brother Denbo, you just crossed over the line of craziness. You can't really mend that. You can't really mean that. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, yeah, I do. You can be happy with what God gives you, and you can praise God for it. Even if you're down to a point where the only thing you have are potatoes down in the cellar. So breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that's all you have. You can be thankful for potatoes. I mean, you can be thankful for the simplest things if you have a spirit of thanksgiving about you. That's what we're saying. The Bible will ask you what you've done with the excess. Because God does put excess. If you handle money well, God will put some excess. I know some of you are saying, I'm ready for it. God will give you more than you need. What have you done with it? Have you found a place in the kingdom to invest it? And then number four, I think the Lord will look at how we've handled suffering and affliction. The believer, according to the scripture, has an appointment with affliction. The scripture says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Woo! Now read with me again from Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How have you handled that, walking through the valley of the shadow of death? We're destined for the work God has called us to, and the afflictions that we carry might be a necessary part of the work that God has called us to, but we keep on walking through those things. We handle those things because of the power of God that is in us. Wow. And then number five, he will look at how we've judged others. If we engage in the act of criticism, hard criticism of another believer, that doesn't fit the kingdom of God. For with the hard criticism that you make toward another believer, you will be criticized in the same way. Now, that word judge in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, means don't go about using hard, censorious criticism about the life of another person. It simply means don't let a critical spirit get in you toward another brother or another sister, because that will eat you alive. And it doesn't please God. It's not what God would have you do. God would have you to be loving and caring one to another, picking up one in their faults and reestablishing them in the kingdom of God, and walking with others when they err so that they come back to the way. How have you judged others? Number six, he will look at how we have worshiped him. Was our worship spiritual? Oh, but Brother Dimbo, you just don't know. I don't know any of these songs that they sing, so I just sit and listen. No, don't, you never sit and listen. You get involved in worship. Well, what if you don't know the songs or the tune? Then lift your hands and start praying in another language, the heavenly language. Or start praising God, or just start praying. Just stand. Don't disengage yourself, no matter what situation you're in. For various reasons, I've sat through Catholic masses where I didn't necessarily understand what was going on, but I figured out if I could just close my eyes and begin to pray and seek God, and sometimes even praying very quietly in the spirit, in other tongues, in worship, I'd walk out of saying, wow, that was a wonderful time. Oh, wait, that was a funeral. Oh, I'm sorry. I was in the spirit. I have found out that if I will urge myself into a position where God can speak to me, every service that I'm in that brings the name of Jesus out, that glorifies the name of Jesus, I can find a way to touch God in that service. Wow. Was your worship spiritual? Was your worship wholehearted? And then number seven, I think the Lord will look at our faithfulness to his will and his way and simply will ask us, were you faithful to what I told you to do? Did you do what I told you to do? I can tell you that some of the steps that Doris and I have taken have been really hard steps. And some of the things that we faced in our lifetime have been really difficult. Really difficult. And the first thing that we've done at times, I've done, not Doris is a lot more perfect than I am, but the thing I've done a lot of times is look back and say, why in the world did I ever make this decision in the first place? But then God would show us. And in every step we've made throughout all these years of ministry together, down the road we look back and see just why God led us that way. And you know, the truth is this, if you go back in your life and you change any one small detail, you change your entire life from then on. For instance, if you're saying, well, I wish I wouldn't have gone to that college, and you grow up hating yourself because you went to that college, but you realize if you hadn't have gone to that college, all the things that happened there that catapulted you into your life would have been different. You wouldn't have the husband you have, the wife you had, the children you have. Everything would have been. There. Any detail you change about your life back there changes your entire life. You realize that? And so if you follow the Lord and your decisions are made one after another and they're made with God, sometimes God calls you to be in really difficult places and do really difficult things. How have you handled the will of God? So let's just picture ourselves. If we had to stand before God and answer the question, have you been faithful in prayer? Have you been faithful in doing my will for the kingdom? Have you been faithful in handling resources? All these seven questions I just put out before you. If you had to stand before God and answer those questions, which one of them stands out to you as a problem area? That's a really good question, because that's the first thing you need to bring to the altar. Now, if you say, I'm perfect in all those ways, then you need to bring that to the altar. And I said that in jest, but you got it. You got the truth, even though it was said in jest. No, none of us are perfect in all of our ways, but he is. I urge you, in these next few moments, if the worship team will come, I urge you to begin to investigate your own life. And you can self-investigate. Where in that list of seven things that I most likely will have to answer when I stand before God, where do I start with my weaknesses in that? Now you say, well, I'm weak in every one of them. No, most of you have one area that you need to deal with first. Maybe one area that affects the rest of them. And you can bring it to God. And in bringing it to God, you can say, Lord, here I am. I want to be ready to meet you. And I want to be ready to receive the full reward that you have in store for me. So I want to lay this thing on the altar. It's not worth missing the best that you have for me for. No matter how much you hold on to it, or how much you think it's a part of your personality, or all that sort of thing, God makes all things new, starting with you and me. So I want to bring whatever it is that I feel like is my weakest point. I want to bring it to the altar, and I want to lay it before God and say, Lord, I plan to meet you. I hope every one of you in this room plan to meet Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. That means you'll make heaven. And I pray that every one of you will be able to stand and hear his voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy prepared for you. I pray that's what you'll hear, exactly what you'll hear. But to hear that, you need to just take care of the details. Some of you may need to lay your resources on the altar. Some of you may need to lay your prayer life on the altar. Some of you may need to lay your the things you hold on to emotionally that are outside of the kingdom of God. Maybe you're holding on to a person that you shouldn't be holding on to, because that person will drag you into sin. Maybe you're holding on to something that is not even godly, some habit or something out of the will of God. Lay it down. So that when you stand before God, you can hold out your hands. When the psalmist asks the question, who can stand in the presence of the King of Glory? He answers it by saying, those with clean hands and a pure heart. And I just want to be that person. So why did I bring you the message tonight? Because I needed to hear it. Because I need to be the first one at the altar. because the people that handle the book are going to be first required to live by the book. So friends, I just invite you to join me. Join me in pouring your heart out to God tonight and simply saying, Lord, I want to deal with this. Now, if we can help you deal with something, come on to the altar. If you just want to pray tonight, come on. There's a big altar space, and we'll be moving among you, praying with you. But first, let's stand. Let's begin to sing. And then as God moves on your heart, feel free to slip out of your seat and just come make a place at this altar and say, here I am to worship you, Lord Jesus. I just want to be the kind of person that will stand before you and hear you say, well done. That's my heart's desire. I hope it's yours. Let's go to prayer tonight.